go over tonight to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study. Colossians chapter number 2 tonight. You'll notice the title is How to Live the Christian Life in a Nutshell, all right? And there is a verse that we're going to study tonight here that really does tell you how to live the Christian life and puts it in one simple verse to understand. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high, or ushers will be glad to run one down to you. They're coming down the aisles. They'll be glad to give you one, okay, if you need a handout tonight. All right, let's begin reading in verse number 1 and to get the context, because we're going to pick up tonight in verse 3. Verse number 1 says, Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, to this local church, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict." Remember, we said that word means to agonize. What great conflict, agony I have for you. He agonized in his spirit for these people and for them at Laodicea, the church there, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was in prison. He didn't have the freedom to be able to travel anymore. He was in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. In verse number 2, this was a great verse. We covered this last week. Paul's prayer life, his desire is revealed in this verse. And he said, man, here's what I'm praying. Here's what I'm wanting to see in your life, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. He said, I want you to come to a place of confidence in your understanding, to the acknowledgement, here's the key, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then notice verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, I got to tell you right now, that verse has been such an encouragement and such a help to me through the years. That verse has been very dear to my heart. Because you know what really hit me about that? Is when you wonder, okay, well, where do I really find wisdom? Where do I really find knowledge in this world? Well, notice the first two words. What are they? In whom? Well, that right there tells me that wisdom and knowledge is found in a person. That's in your handout. I want you to get that statement. Wisdom and knowledge is found in a person. He said, in whom, didn't he? So it's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. That's the context, is in Christ. So, you know, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because, you know what? Maybe you don't have a high school diploma. Maybe you don't have a college degree. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of wisdom of this world. You know what? Here's the deal. You're not going to find spiritual wisdom or knowledge in a textbook or on a college campus or in a psychiatrist's office. Amen? You're not going to find spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge there. Okay? The false teachers that had crept into the church at Colossae, they were giving these people the idea that they had some type of hidden wisdom, you know, to offer them that was going to make these people very hyper spiritual. And in this hidden wisdom that was going to come through their philosophy and through maybe religious rites or religious rituals would initiate these people into true hidden wisdom and hidden knowledge. Paul says, no, sir. He says, all spiritual wisdom is found in a person. It is found in Jesus Christ. Now, in your handout, it says the wisdom that Paul is referring to here is found in Christ and his finished work through the cross. I want you to take your Bible and keep your bookmarker or something in Colossians, because we're going to go right back. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to the left, several books. And you got Romans and then 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. And let's look at a few verses here about this wisdom that Paul's talking about here. The wisdom that's found in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Well, let's go up to verse 22 and kind of get the context here. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. He said, but we preach Christ what? Crucified. And then he says, you know what? Under the Jews, that's a stumbling block, that message. And under the Greeks, wow, they just look at it as foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and I love this statement, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that good? Say that with me. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look down at verse number, chapter 2 there, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He said, Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God. What kind of wisdom? The wisdom of who? God. Notice, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? What hidden wisdom? Where is it found? Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't get it. For had they known it, had they known of the hidden wisdom of God, then notice they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the hidden wisdom that Paul's talking about here is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says this hidden wisdom that Paul's talking about here, this hidden wisdom, it was made known to Paul. God revealed the hidden wisdom, made it known. Now, folks, when something's made known, it's not hidden anymore. Amen? Right? So, you know, if Denise hides my keys, okay, and I can't find them anywhere, they're hidden, but then she goes and she goes under the couch and says, ha ha, here they are. Well, now they're not hidden anymore. She's made them known. Well, the hidden wisdom of God was hidden. But God made it known. Who did he make it known to? Which apostle did he make it known to? He made it known to Paul. He made it known to Paul, and then what did Paul do? Paul then preached Christ all over the world. Paul preached this hidden wisdom according to the revelation of the mystery that God had made known, that God had shown to him. Not a mystery anymore, God made it known. Now, all that wisdom, that hidden wisdom that now is made known, you see, now it's available because it's not hidden anymore. He's made it known. So now that wisdom, listen closely, that wisdom is now available to all who will come to Jesus Christ and will put their faith and their trust in Him. Go to Ephesians. Go to the right now, a few books. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. All right, go to Ephesians chapter number 1. See, God's made it known and now it's available. It's available to all. The hidden wisdom of the cross. It's now the hidden wisdom of Christ is now available to anybody. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. The Bible says, in whom? Who's the whom? In Christ. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all, and I underline that next word in my Bible, what's the word? He's abounded toward you, Brother Paul, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What did He purpose? Go over to chapter 3 and I'll show you. Okay, notice that He's made it known what He purposed in Himself. Well, what was it? Look at Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed, and what's the next phrase? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So the eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that wisdom of Christ has now abounded toward us in wisdom, in prudence. He's made known the mystery of His will. So what am I saying tonight? Well, here's what I'm saying. Go back to Colossians and we'll look at this. What Paul's trying to say here is that when you're in Christ, when you are in Christ, you lack nothing. Listen, when you get saved and you trust Jesus, you are now in Christ, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. You're in Him. You're in Him. Well, wait a minute. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him and I'm in Him, that's a pretty good place to be. Amen? That means that I've got that at my disposal. All wisdom, all knowledge is found in Christ. And then we're in Christ. There is spiritual wisdom, okay, that comes from Christ, from God. And then there's fleshly wisdom. Paul calls that fleshly wisdom the wisdom of this world. You say, what's that? Just turn on Primetime News Network, okay? Just turn on some of the talk shows, and you know what? You can get your belly full of the wisdom of this world. You know, and you can get all you want if you want it. You know, you can get the wisdom of this world. Just do a little channel surfing. You know, and you can get all the wisdom of this world that you want. There's the wisdom of the world. Paul calls it fleshly wisdom. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:20, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. How? Through the cross work. The world went out and did the very thing that would secure the defeat of Satan. Did you hear that? The world went out and did the very thing that would ensure the defeat of Satan and would ensure that our Savior will reign forever. And the world went out thinking they were real smart. And they went out and crucified Christ and said, away with Him. And it was the very thing that would, for the last 2,000 years, be taking people out of the world system and putting them in God's family. And so do you see how God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, they thought they had it all figured out, you know, and we've got it all. And God said, I made that foolish. I made it look foolish. In your handout, it says, all true wisdom is found in Christ. Therefore, as you grow in Christ, you grow in true wisdom and true knowledge. That's true. You know, listen, have you ever known somebody to go through 4, 6, or 8 years of college and they ain't got sense enough to come in out of the rain? Excuse my English there, but, you know, they don't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. And they, you know, the wisdom of this world, you know, and I understand that, you know, I'm not saying that young people shouldn't do that. I mean, you about got to, you know. I mean, Denise, we're talking about that the other day. And you have to do that if you want to be able to provide for your family and so forth. And I'm not knocking that. But what I'm saying is this, is that you can go through 4 years of college. You can get a high school diploma. You can do all that, but still not have true spiritual wisdom. You can come out of that as dumb as a stick as far as spiritual things are concerned. And so what I'm trying to say to you tonight is if you want spiritual discernment and spiritual wisdom, if you want to be able to go out here and look at this world and see it through the eyes of God, if you want to be able to look at the world and really be able to discern and see things as they really are, that takes spiritual wisdom, and you're only going to find it in Christ. And so as I grow in Christ, I grow in wisdom, right? Because in Him is hid wisdom and knowledge. So as I grow in Christ, I grow in wisdom. As I grow in Christ, I grow in true spiritual knowledge. And in your handout, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that have you ever wondered why Christians, believers, have you ever wondered why people who say they're believers, they say they're Christians, have you ever wondered why they can go out and do some of the stupidest things that you've ever seen in your life? You say, well, I don't understand that. He's a Christian. And man, that just lacks so much discernment. Well, here's the key. In Christ, is an endless, vast supply of wisdom and knowledge. But the key word is you got to grow. As you grow in Christ, as you grow in His Word, then you grow in wisdom and discernment. You know what? That's why it is so important that as parents, if you're a parent of a child or a teenager, the most important thing, more than anything else, the most important thing is for your child to grow in an understanding of the Word of God. To grow in an understanding of who they are in Christ. Grow in an understanding of that book. Because as they grow, they will go out of your house one day, leave your home. You will not be there to dictate. You will not be there to set boundaries. And you say, I want them to go out and I want them to establish godly boundaries. I want them to make godly decisions. I want them to exercise wisdom when they leave our house. Then you've got to help them to grow in the Word of God. Okay, just because they got a high school diploma, does that mean they're going to go out and make wise decisions? We've all been there, done that, right? Just because they go through 4 years or whatever of college, does that mean they're going to go out and make godly decisions? No. They need to grow in the Word of God. You've got to get them in the Word. You've got to take every opportunity to teach them the Word of God. All right, verse number 4, he says, he talks about in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says, and this I say. I'm telling you this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul constantly was always battling false teachers who would seek to lead believers away from a total reliance on Jesus Christ. Satan hates sound doctrine. He hates it. He hates God's Word rightly divided. You know why? Because God's Word rightly divided, sound doctrine, changes lives. And in your handout it says Satan's chief goal is to beguile. That word beguile means to deceive people into believing lies. That's Satan's goal. He wants to deceive you into believing lies. Look in your handout. I'm going to show you how he does it. Look in your handout. He says, Paul said, he warns him, for such are false apostles. And then what's that next word there? Deceitful. That goes along with the word beguile. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his, Satan's ministers, also be transformed. In other words, they come looking like they're the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Isn't that an insightful passage right there? It's letting you know how Satan works. See, he doesn't want you to place your total reliance on Jesus Christ. So he offers you counterfeit substitutes. And in your the thing is, and I've told you this over and over again, Satan's ministers, I'm talking about people now on planet Earth that are Satan's ministers. They don't approach people with horns and a pitchfork. Y'all got that, amen? You understand that? Do you understand that Satan's ministers are slick? They are smooth? And typically it says in your handout, they are gifted orators. Satan's ministers are slick and smooth and typically gifted orators. Go with me real quick. Let's run over to Romans. It's right before 1 Corinthians 1 where you were a minute ago. Okay, go back to Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans. Real quickly, let's stay alert. Let's just really stay with this and stay alert and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can receive this tonight. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. Now, look what Paul says at the end of this letter to the Romans. He's laid out sound doctrine for 16 chapters. He says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if they're not serving Jesus, who are they serving? Satan. He said, they're serving Satan. They're serving their own belly. Selfishness, that's Satan. He serves his own belly. It's all about what's good for the devil, right? We learned that on Sunday night when we talk about the origination of Lucifer and evil. He's out for himself. But then here's what I want to see. Look at the end of that verse. Notice what these people do. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. People who have not grown in Christ. Can I tell you something? Satan's ministers do not come looking like lunatics. Now, I mean, they might sometimes. But they don't most of the time. Satan's ministers don't come looking like a lunatic. They do not come looking wicked or evil. They don't come appearing ignorant. Satan's ministers most likely are going to come and they're going to look sharp. They're going to look, you know, angelic. They're going to have a big old toothy grin on their face. And they are going to be just as smooth as silk. Gifted orator. He said good words and fair speeches. You say, what's he talking about? Good words and fair speeches. Again, you want to know, channel surf through the religious network. Go through the religious networks and you can see plenty of that. And I'm not saying everybody on TV is bad, but I'm just saying that, would you agree with me that if you're a minister of Satan, you think Satan might want them on TV? Well, sure he does. Well, sure he does. Do you think everybody on TV holding up a Bible is of God? Have you ever heard the expression wolves in sheep's clothing? Paul said to the church at Ephesus, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Just because a person holds up a Bible, I tell you this stuff all the time. Just because a person holds up a Bible or writes a, quote, Christian book and gets it published and it goes in the Christian bookstore, or just because a guy stands behind a pulpit, or just because someone sings a Christian song, does not mean they are speaking God's truth. We've got to grow in Christ. We have to grow in that wisdom and knowledge of Christ that he talked about in verse 3. Why? He said, this I say, lest they beguile you with enticing words. You got to grow up in Christ. You got to get some wisdom, man. You got to get some knowledge about this book. Why? Because there's people out there transforming themselves into angels of light with good words and fair speeches that are trying to deceive you. They are trying to beguile you with enticing words. Oh, church, I love you. Do you see that tonight? Do you understand that's what's going on out in the world today? Man, we got to grow up in Him. And in your handout it says, that's why it is so crucial that all believers grow in God's Word and in their understanding of sound doctrine. If not, here's what's going to happen. You are going to be tossed to and fro. That's what Ephesians 4:14 says. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. What do I mean by understanding sound doctrine? What does that mean, sound doctrine? I think we understand the word sound, don't we? I mean, can you imagine, we're breaking ground out here on the life building. And can you imagine out here, we're building a life building. And all of a sudden, Brother Steve Shrunk's kind of helping with us and overseeing that. And Brother Steve goes out there and he notices that the walls are going up, but there's no foundation. It's just dirt. And Brother Steve's like, whoa, wait, hold on just a minute. Man, where's the foundation? And the guy out there, he says, oh, we'll worry about the floor later. Now, is that going to be a sound building, yes or no? No, we understand the word sound. When we talk about sound, that's a great Bible word. Paul uses it all the time. Sound doctrine. That means that you got a solid foundation. There's something solid underneath you that you've got under you that's going to carry you. Listen, if that's the way we built that building, we started putting up the walls and said, we'll worry about the floor later. We'll throw something down for the floor later. If we built the building that way, what would happen the first hurricane comes along? that building be scattered from here to New Smyrna Beach, wouldn't it? And you know what? Are there hurricanes that are going to come in your life, so to speak? Yeah, and if you don't have some sound doctrine, whoo, it just tosses you to and fro. And you just have no solid footing in your life, you know? And so, you know, Paul said, man, I just want you to know that in Christ are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Him. And he says to him, I'm telling you this lest people come in and beguile you, deceive you with enticing words. And that word enticing means persuasive. They come in with real persuasive words and deceive you. I cannot emphasize enough to you the importance that you understand Satan's ministers transform themselves into angels of light. They have good words, fair speeches, and enticing words. They look great. You've got to be so careful. And then in verse 5, if you go back to Colossians 2, verse number 5, he says, therefore, though I be absent in the flesh, he was in prison, okay, and he couldn't get out, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now, we use that expression a lot. You know, somebody says to Brother Ed down there, Brother Ed, I can't be here Sunday for life group, but I'll be with you in spirit, right? You've probably had people tell you that. We're with you in spirit. We'll be with you in spirit. We'll be with you in heart. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? I can't be there in the flesh, but I'm with you in spirit. And then look what he says, verse 5. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, I want you to get a statement in your handout. It says, even though Paul was not physically at the Colossian church, he could see into the hearts of these people. How did he do it? He did it through Epaphras. Epaphras was their pastor. He's the one that started the church. He's the one that went and traveled to Paul when Paul was in prison and gave him a report on the church and sought his advice on things. And that's why Paul wrote this book. Look at Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1, verse 7. And he talks about the gospel of Christ. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Man, I like that. He says, you know, I'm not there in the flesh, but I'm with you in the Spirit. And man, I feel like I can see right into the hearts of you people because Epaphras is right here with me, your pastor. And he's told me all the wonderful things about you. And he's told me about your love in the Spirit. And he's told me about the order that you have in the church. He's told me about the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Epaphras has told me all about you guys. And you know, I like that because I get so tired. So many times I talk to other preachers, and when I talk to them, they got nothing but bad to say about their flock, you know, and nothing but bad things to say about their church. And the church people won't do this, and the church people won't do that, and the church people are this, and the church people are that. I want y'all to know, when somebody asks me about my church family and my flock, I brag all over you people. I make y'all sound like the best thing since homemade bread. I do. I really do. I never talk bad about my flock to other people. You know what? We're not perfect, are we? But I'm going to choose to focus on the grace of God I see in your life. I'm going to focus to see the good things, man, that God's doing in you and in your life. And you know what? None of us in here are where we want to be, but man, hopefully we're not where we were a year ago. We're not where we were 10 years ago. And so I've choose to focus on that, the grace of God in your life. And just like I brag all over you folks when I talk to, whether it's my brother who pastors or whether it's one of my preacher friends, I brag all over you guys just like Epaphras did to Paul, you know, about these people. And through the eyes of Epaphras, Paul could see the order of the Colossian church. That's interesting to me. Look down there at verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Now that's a great word. God says he wants all things to be done decently and what? In order. Now Epaphras was obviously a real good leader because they were doing all things decently and in order. Epaphras was a real good leader. He obviously had put some order, he had put some administration into this church. That's a great verse right there, Brother Steve, for you, who is really functions as our administrator here. And that's a great verse right there. He said, man, I'm joying as I behold your order. How did he behold it? Through Epaphras. And so through Epaphras, he's learning that, man, there were some things in place there that brought some order to that church. There was an administrative gift in Epaphras where he had put this church in administrative order. And Paul said that thrilled him because that's how God wants things done, see? And then look what he says there. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In your handout, it says Epaphras had also told Paul of the Colossians' faith in Christ. They had truly trusted Christ. They had a strong, steadfast faith in them. And man, this is why it grieved Paul so much that false teachers were trying to get in here and lead these people away from the sufficiency of Christ. You understand, don't you, the context of the book? Is that Epaphras went and he said, hey, Paul, he said, man, listen, you led me to the Lord, you taught me, and now I started this church here at Colossae. And man, these are some great folks. And man, they just love like crazy, and they've got a strong faith in Jesus Christ. And man, we got some order and some administration going here at this church. A lot of great things going on. But Paul, there's some false teachers that are starting to do this in the ears of my people. And there's some false teachers that are trying to gain a hearing in the ears of my people. And Paul, man, I'm concerned because I'm not exactly sure how to address all these issues that these false teachers are bringing up. And so Paul's heart was so much for these people that it grieved him that false teachers were trying to get in here and lead them away from relying on the sufficiency of Christ. These false teachers were trying to lead them away from just a soul faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, when he talks about the steadfastness of their faith, that word steadfast, it means established. Established. It means to confirm. It means stability. And he says, man, you guys, you know, Paul knew these folks had really been saved. They really had a strong faith in Jesus Christ. And so it grieved him that people were trying to move them away from a faith in Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to see them moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so verse 6 is what I was talking about. This is the Christian life in a nutshell right here. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's a reference back to the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. Okay? As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What's the rest of that verse say? So walk ye in Him. Isn't that a wonderful verse right there? So small, but so powerful. It is so reassuring. And it so reminds me of the simplicity of the Christian life. Sometimes people will come to me through the years, you know, and not so much now, but people will come and say, boy, I don't know, I just can't live the Christian life, and all the Christian life is so complicated. You know what? Christian life really is not complicated. You know what Paul's teaching right here? In your handout, it says, here's what he's teaching. The basis on which we started the Christian life is the same basis on which we live the Christian life. Faith in Christ. As you have that, now think about this with me, church, and I'm almost done. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, wait a minute, time out. How did you receive Christ? Well, you guys hopped right on that, didn't you? Let me ask you, did you have to work to get Christ to come to live within you? Did you have to perform to a certain standard in order to receive Christ? Did you have to do a certain amount of religious rituals or have attendance at church before Christ would come inside you? No, how did you receive Him? In your handout it says, you received Him by what? By faith, period. You know how you got saved? Same way I did. You came to the place where you said, I give up. I can't save myself. I cannot earn God's favor. I am trusting Christ and what He's already accomplished for me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. That's how you got saved. You say, well, I never did that. Well, okay. You need to get saved, amen? Because if you've never come to the end of yourself and realized, I cannot save myself. I have nothing to bring to a holy God but filthy rags. I cannot save myself. Jesus, I need you to save me. If you've never done that, then you're not saved. You see, we're saved by faith alone. Now look at the verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. We just said you received him by faith. That's a reference up to verse 5. Their faith in Christ. But look what he says. So what? So walk ye in him. The same basis on which I started the Christian life is the same basis on which I walk daily. Well, how did I receive him? Tell me again. Let's stay with it here. I received him by faith. So then, how do I walk? I walk by faith in him. In your handout, it says, we live our Christian life totally relying on Christ and his power within. I live my Christian life totally relying on Christ and his power within. You know what? You know how I live the Christian life? I live it the same way. I have the same daily... Now listen closely. It's very important that you get this. Here's how you live the Christian life. I live it by possessing the same attitude daily that I had at salvation. You say, what do you mean? God, I cannot live the Christian life in my power and in my strength. I give up. Jesus, I need you to live your life through me. See, that's humbling. You better believe it is. And you know what? You had to humble yourself to get saved, and you humble yourself to live the Christian life daily. It's a daily humbling. It's a daily realizing I can't do it. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen? You know what I found out? I just told somebody this the other day. I told you guys this in our pastor meeting. The Christian life is so opposite of the world's philosophy. You ever notice that? So many things are opposite. The world, in the world's wisdom, the more you do something, the more confident you get in yourself to do it. Man, I could do this with my eyes closed, you know, because I've done it for so long. And so in the world's economy, the more you do it and the longer you do it, then the more confident you are in yourself to do it. Christian life's just the opposite. The longer you're saved and the more you grow in Christ, the more it just becomes such a glaring reality. I am so weak. I cannot live the Christian life. Jesus, you're going to have to do it through me because I can't do it. I realize more now my fleshly inadequacy to pastor this church, to live the Christian life. I am more acutely aware of my total insufficiency in myself than I was 20 years ago. Because that's what comes with growing in Christ. As you grow in Christ, you don't get more confident and more. Yeah, man, I got this Christian life thing all figured out. I got it down pat, man. You don't get that way, do you? As you grow in Christ, you get more humble. You realize I'm nothing and he's everything. And you know what? It's all about the treasure that's in this old earthen vessel. It's about Christ in me. I mean, it's just amazing to me. But you know what? There's so many people out there that they trust Christ by faith to get saved. Then they think they got to do something. They think they got to perform religiously in order to stay accepted with God. Now, I'm telling you right now, that is so true. There are so many people out there, they got saved by faith alone, but they got in some church, man, that just always hammering them, you got to do this and you got to do that, or boy, God's mad at you and God's going to get you and God's angry with you if you don't do this and you don't do that. And so they get it in their mind that, well, yeah, I know I was saved by faith, but then now I got to do something. I got to perform, man, if I'm going to stay accepted with God. That's what the Galatians were doing. The Galatians had allowed false teachers to come in and convince them, you got to keep the law, man, in order to really live an acceptable Christian life. And Paul said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, man, you just put your faith in Christ and His Spirit came to live inside of you. Having begun in the Spirit, it was no works on your part. It was totally God's Spirit doing the work. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Are you made mature by the flesh? Are you so foolish that you think you got saved one way? Now you're going to live the Christian life another way? No. You started by faith alone in Christ. You continue by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's how you make true spiritual progress in your life. Satan wants to corrupt people from the simplicity that's in Christ. In your handout, I'll give you two statements and we're done. The Christ life, the Christian life is the Christ life. And it's a methodical day in, day out walk with a person, Jesus Christ. Whether you're at home, at the office, in the neighborhood, in the schoolroom, it's about a daily walk with Christ. And the last thing in your handout, the Christ life is all about a daily relationship with Christ. It's not about a creed. It's not about repeating religious phrases. It's not about traditions or religious rituals. Hey, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts that the church gave you. Okay, you receive Christ by faith. Now, please hear your pastor tonight. You received Christ by faith. And you walk with Christ daily by faith. I am not here to lord over you and give you a list and say, this is what you got to do, man, if you're going to be acceptable to me and to God. I'm not here to lord over your life. I'm here to be a helper of your joy. And then Paul said, for by faith ye stand. That's what he told the Corinthians. He said, we are not here to lord over you. We are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. You have to stand based on your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. We'll pick up in verse 7 next Wednesday night. And man, it's good too. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Help us, God, to realize how to live the Christian life. And it's not in a list. It's not in religious rituals. It's not in trying to perform to a certain standard. It's just by simply walking by faith in Christ daily. Lord, as we study your word and we just walk by faith in Christ, we know that we're filled with the Spirit. And so, Father, we love you. May we not be so foolish as to think that we began in the Spirit and now we're going to be made perfect by the flesh. Lord, I pray that we'll just walk with a daily reliance upon you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.